Well, we prayed across or a couple blocks down from Matheny School on Pope Street for just the neighborhood and everyone that's living there. And so there were about like 10 of us there. And we were just in a circle praying. And then we walked down in the middle of like a cul-de-sac of like 3 apartments. And we just sang our way down there, and there were people like running around, walking, and lots of children outside just like wondering what we were doing. And so when we made it to like the middle of this area, Brandon Court. So we just stood there in a circle and we're praying and just declaring like life and a lot of just prayers being released. These 2 little children came by and they were kind of standing outside the circle of us, and one of the ladies stepped out and I heard her sharing what we were doing, and she shared like the gospel, and I was just kind of listening to this and then listening to what was going on in the group. And then like a bunch of children came, and like teenagers and a girl pushing like her sister in a wheelchair, and we just all kind of made space, and they all gathered with us and were bowing their heads and had their hands together like this one little girl, and were hugging like this one other lady who was their teacher. And then like one of the African Americans that was in our group praying just like was praying blessing and putting his hand out like this to the children, and my dad did the same, and they were just receiving and just like entered in. And that we're like, we're gonna be here next week, so you guys bring your friends. And we passed out some brochures, and they're like, okay, we'll be here. And we hugged them all, and we just prayed blessing individually to some of the children, and it was blessing. It was like, God's gonna do great things.
yeah, go ahead.
So one guy came to, must have picked up his children, and maybe his girlfriend got in the car, and they were driving off, and she stopped him and gets out and makes him wait there, and she comes over and joins us on the outside of the circle and just starts agreeing with us in prayer. And he's just sitting in there in the car with his 2 kids, like going, I guess we're sitting here for a while. And so, I mean, it's so much more fun to pray on the front line than it is in a building. So I'm going to tell you something. It's a, you know, it's a little scary going into Brandon Court, because you see everything starting to happen right then. And they're coming out at nighttime. And but then all the little kids, when we went right where the place where a lot of kids are being shot and killed, that's where we stood on that ground and prayed. And then the little kids came right up to us, and all the teenagers stayed away, except some of them on this side. So you want to get your blood pumping, and you want to get into intense, you want to have the desperate prayer. It doesn't happen always in 4 walls, but get out there on the front lines, you're going to get it.
Amen. That's good. Thanks, Chris. Thank you. So like I said, there's just prayer. The city is experiencing a grassroots groundswell of prayer. And we believe that it's not just no focused reason or purpose. We believe God is going to do something in our city unprecedented. That we're going to see an outpouring, if you will. You know, in the past, they always called them revivals, but I hesitate a little bit to call it a revival sometimes, because people have been having revival meetings for a year that really weren't. They were meetings, but no one got revived, okay? And so then they don't know what a real revival is, because in the Bible and in church history, when revivals broke out, lots of people got saved. When revivals happened, sick people got healed. When revivals happened, miracles happened. Crime went down. I mean, there were measurable things in society that happened. And we in modern Christianity, at least in, you know, this part of the world, have not seen a whole lot of that. You could go to a lot of third world countries, myself having been in Brazil and having other ones, you know, and you see that happening in foreign soils, and you go, why not here if it can happen there? And before all of the revivals that we have, that we know about, modern and even far back, there were somebody or somebodies praying. And so that's why I'm excited. But there's prayer on the increase, which means God is preparing his church to do something, see something marvelous. So we're excited about that. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you today, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your word. And Lord, we ask today that your word would speak to us, that we may be those who are equipped, prepared, and capable of preparing others in the day we live in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for those of you who weren't with us last week, we're continuing to look at global trends. We're looking at the international unrest, prophetic warnings that are going on. If you haven't heard, things are shaking a little bit in the earth. Just checking. Make sure you know, we've got nuclear threats in Iraq, and we've got global economies teetering, and we've got atheists praising entities like Planned Parenthood that are killing the babies. We've got the baby killing entities being exposed in an unprecedented way. We've got people being put in jail because, as a Christian, they didn't want to issue a marriage license to a gay couple. And those things are pretty wild. I mean, if you look at what's going on. And so sometimes, you know, what happens is people get panicking, okay? And when people get panicking, they do funny things. They predict what date is going to happen, okay? Or they try to hide their head, the old ostrich thing, and act like everything's like it's always going to be. Scripture actually describes a whole group of people that say stuff like, where is his coming? As things always were, that's the things they always will be. There's a lot of actual description about the end times in the Bible. Somebody said, and I haven't personally researched it, but I trust the source, that there's actually over 150 chapters in the Bible describing the end times. So it's a pretty front and center topic from God's perspective. You know, Jesus' first coming was a big deal, but according to Scripture, there's actually more written about his second coming, okay? And that, just in and of itself, we should take notice of. Because, and part of it has to do with, you just, you know, the mathematicians love this, because I hate math. I won't say the figures right, okay? I have to make up some numbers. But however many of people were alive in Jesus' day, from the beginning of biblical times to Jesus' day, all of those people, okay, there will be more people alive in our day, in our hour right now, than have ever lived since beginning of recorded history up to now, okay? In other words, the number of people in the earth is increasing in such a way that God's timing is, when this gospel comes forth in fullness, it's going to be presented to the greatest amount of humanity ever existing on the planet, okay? That's just part of, this was one of the details of understanding why he's waiting this 2,000-year period of time from the first coming to the second coming, because he wants maximum effect, okay? I love one of the ways that Mike Bickle describes it, when he says, God has the ability and the intention to affect the greatest amount of people at the deepest level with the least amount of affliction. There is an amount of affliction that causes people to actually sit up and take notice, right? You know, the day after 9/11, we just celebrated, people were in church a whole lot more the next day. Why? Because they were afflicted in their soul. They realized something was going on. And so we can't have a gospel of the second coming of Jesus without including an understanding that there is a degree of pressure allowed by God, okay, that gets people to start thinking, hey, We better get our act together. We better find out what we're supposed to do. So in light of that, you know, we did kind of look last week a little bit, a couple things. Number one, that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 that no one knows the exact day or the hour, and Jesus said that as well. But Jesus said a lot of things in Matthew 24 and 25 that really give us a grid. We're going to look at a couple of those this morning. I don't know how far we're going to get, because I actually wanted to get a little bit further into Daniel, but I don't know if we're. But I want to get to Matthew 24. So if you got your Bible, you can go to Matthew 24. I'm going to say a couple of things about this. Number one, we looked at a psalm last week The reason why we're going to Matthew 24 is there's a Psalm 2, that describes what's going on in the earth right now in incredible detail, because it starts out and it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" And it actually said the kings of the earth meet together for the purposes of overthrowing God and his government in the earth. It says, let us cast off their restraints. Let us throw off their bonds. Said differently, we don't like God's rules. We don't like anybody telling us what is and what isn't right, what isn't wrong, who we can marry, how we can live. We don't want rules in our life. And that's what we see going on in the earth right now. And the next part of it is where it says that the one who is seated in heaven laughs. But it's not funny. It's not that kind of laugh. It's the kind of laugh that if you hear that laugh and it's directed to you, it's terrifying. Because God says, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. He said, I've already determined who's going to rule and what the outcome is going to be. And David, the psalmist in this point, he's actually looking into this psalm, overhearing, and he says, I heard the Lord. Basically, he's saying, you said this, and Jesus is in the text. He said, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. And there's this communication between the Father and the Son that David is recording. And he said, and you're going to rule them with an iron rod, and you're going to break them like pottery. Okay, now think about that. Okay, whatever the strongest, most intense military, economic, demonic, whatever strength, whatever power mounts itself to resist God, it's going to be like a pot to him. Okay, fragile. Understand, he said that for a purpose, to understand, because terror is part of the enemy's tool against the church and against humanity in that hour. This world leader, this situation that's going to arise is going to be intense. And unless we know what Jesus said, he said, I'm going to dash them to pieces like pottery. You guys, those clay pots, those orange, those things are so fragile. I mean, you bump into them and they chip, you drop them and they're nothing to break one of those pots, right? And so compared to God's strength, his plan, his purpose through Jesus Christ in that hour, that darkness, that wickedness, there's no comparison. That's what it says. But David then tells the kings of the earth that are plotting, and he says, be wise, O you kings. Listen, in other words, and he says something. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son is what we're going to talk a little bit about today, because as I alluded to last week, this is just a kind of a review. A lot of translations don't say kiss the Son. It says something like honor him, or pay homage to. Kelly even told me, she said, my Bible didn't say that. I said, it's funny, because the actual translation is kiss the Son. Okay, and Chris even brought up, it was so neat, he had been reading an Old Testament where there was kingship being passed down from a father to a son, and the way that people would acknowledge if they were going to follow the new ruler, the son, who the king was bestowing his authority to, was, did you kiss the Son? Would you kiss the Son? It's kind of an uncomfortable picture for grown people to think a man is going to be kissed by another man as a place of honor or homage. And so you have to kind of get your mind around it. Some of it is like the prophetic language you see in the Song of Solomon, where it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Those are kind of parabolic pictures of intimacy. You don't have to literally kiss men, okay? That's not what it's saying. It's saying the Son of God is the one who's going to rule and reign. And so pay very close attention to what he is doing and saying, okay? That's why we're going to look at Matthew 24. This is part of kissing the Son. Oh, you got it up there already. That's awesome. Matthew 24, there's a lot of things in Matthew 24, and I'm not going to teach Matthew 24 per se, but I want to highlight a couple things, because this is where Jesus, in verse 3, it says he went to the Mount of Olives, This is also called the Olivet Discourse, and say sometimes you want to hear that. And they're asking him. They said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" The first thing Jesus says is, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Okay, so just clue number one: deception will be prevalent in the hour that he comes. There's going to be a lot of people professing things that aren't him. There's a few other points that he makes. Many come saying, "I'm the Messiah." And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. But see that you're not alarmed, okay? So the alarmist mentality is something he warns against, right? And such things must happen, but the end is still to come. He goes on to say, nations rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in various places. That's another one of those really, really bizarre charts to look at, the number of recorded earthquakes in the last 100 years compared to the previous 1,000 years is phenomenal. It's just literally escalating. Again, the earth is confirming what Jesus said. Okay. It says, these things are the beginning of birth pains. And he's talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to the folks at the end of the age, because this fits both. It says, you will be handed over, or they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, that actually happened to the first century apostles. If you know anything about their history, again, they were most of them killed in a heinous fashion. Okay, crucified, upside down, boiled in oil, heads cut off, things that just happened. You guys, you know, it's kind of like the signers of the Declaration of Independence. People said, oh, they were noble men, and they had, you don't understand. They were all hated and killed. They suffered tremendous pain, persecution. You know, John is one of the lone survivors, and I mean, he got a less punishment. He just was put on an island of Patmos. He was, you know, basically isolated on a rock. But yet that was where he got the book of Revelation. So Jesus is talking to them, but he's also talking about what's going to happen in the end times. Well, and for those of you who sometimes haven't been used to thinking of Scripture this way, we understand that Scripture can be applied multi-generationally. Okay, if we didn't believe that, then we couldn't take promises from the Old Testament and apply them to today. Okay, God's word was for them, and it was for those who lived since then, and it is for us today. And we've got to be okay to be able to say there are ways to actually determine that he's speaking that text specifically for us, not just for people that existed 2,000 years ago. If that were the case, then so much of it would then be irrelevant. Okay, but it's not. He's speaking to us today. And it says, this is the part I just want to look to a little bit. It says, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Okay. There's other places that talk about it, but he said, there's a great falling away. Believe it or not, as the day approaches, there are going to be some that intentionally walk away. I know that's hard to imagine. For me, it is, anyhow. And it says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. I'll say this because I just, again, this is just a glossary, just a cursory covering of this, but many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. That doesn't mean that there won't be true prophets. Okay? You have to be able to understand. A false prophet are those that are operating in a deceptive, demonic spirit, and you're going to see those. Jesus said it's going to happen. But there also will be those that have a prophetic word of the Lord. In other words, a preemptive capacity to warn people of something that the Lord is saying, an ability to equip people with a supernatural grace to be prepared. And because of in verse 12, this is the one that I mentioned a while back. And it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most or the love of many will grow cold. The barometer, if you will, for the church being able to stand, because the next verse it says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The empowerment to stand is directly correlated, connected to the love. If your love grows cold, that's what it's, you know, basically saying. If your love grows cold because of the increase of wickedness, then you'll have a hard time standing. but the one who stands to the end will be saved. Now, just for the sake of trying to break it down just for our normal American perspective, wickedness has been on the increase my entire life. I actually, many of you, you know, got to see what they called the sexual revolution in the 60s, the drug culture, the crazy movement of what they called freedom. But before that, there was a couple hundred years before that, they called the French Enlightenment, okay? And the French Enlightenment was when they said God isn't the highest end of man. Man is the highest end of man. And they took the standard system of measurement that we use, the imperial measurement system, and they did away with it, and they created the metric system. The metric system was based on fives because the fives represented the number of man. And so when you look at things like the metric system and you go, oh, it's used in a lot of places, look it up, find the origin of it. The origin of it was the French Revolution, where men said, we do not want God in our lifestyle. We're going to take the measurement system that they used for years, the empirical measurement systems of 12s and dozens and the things that are there, and we're going to do away with it. We're going to base everything on 10. Okay, the whole reason they did that was to thumb their nose up at God and say, God, we don't believe in you. Okay. A lot of people didn't know that's where the metric system comes from, but that literally is so not just in our day and our hour, but since Jesus came, there were moments in time where men make brash, bold statements about we don't like God's rules, okay? We don't want God ruling over us. And sometimes we don't know, but that's on the increase. There's more of that coming now. With the most recent, and I happen to be, I didn't get it then, but 10 years ago, I was in a whirlwind time when we were at the beginning of the House of Prayer, and Lou Engel and Chris Berglund were traveling together. Those are two friends of ours who have a national prayer ministry, and they said that in this time, Chris had seen this vision of a tornado coming behind, chasing them, and it had two initials in it, ha ha, aha aha, and it correlated to a prophetic scripture. I'm not going to go all of that, but the letters literally represented two giants in the land, and those two giants in the land were homosexuality and abortion. Okay, now that was 10 years ago. And we see nothing but that particular, those particular entities growing in notoriety, growing in their pressure and their power, and in the church's now resistance against those. It was like, wow, those guys knew 10 years ago that something was going to happen in our society that elevates the dialogue and the warfare over homosexuality and abortion to a whole nother level, because it's definitely gone to a whole nother level, right? I mean, now it's people. You could be accused, I guess, of hate speech for saying what biblical values are concerning homosexuality, right? And so you have to understand that this isn't a little trend. This is a trend that's gone on for centuries, and in the last few decades, it's just increased. Now, there's two things, though, that Jesus talks about here at this juncture. Number one, in verse 15, or number 14, I'm sorry, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's probably the first, for the modern church, probably the first major sign that it can't be yet, because that hasn't happened yet. Okay? The gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the nations. I've been in a lot of meetings, and Chris, you probably could quote the figures better than I can, but how many nations are left to have the scriptures translated into their language? I know, you know, there's still a number there, and the number of unreached people groups that exist in the earth. Right now, you know, they're saying, hey, by 2020, we might get them all reached. I've heard 2025, I've heard 2020. But the idea that we're closer now than we've ever been, but we're not there yet. But is it going to be tomorrow? No. Why? Because we know that until this happens, the end won't come. Birth pains are going on, though. Okay? Now, You know, we most of us know that one of the other major signs is what happened in 1948 with Israel becoming a nation again, a nation that hadn't been existent for 2,000 years, coming back into existence and even saving their original native language. That happened in our lifetime. Okay, so we know that those things. But Jesus didn't say that was one of the signs. But this is what he does say. And when you see the see standing in the holy place the abomination that caused desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then he says, he gives a bunch of warnings. Let those go in Judea, flee to the mountains. If you're on the housetop, whatever you're doing, stop and get the heck out of there. That's what he's saying, okay? I could go through the whole part of it, but I'm not going to, because there's he says something in 21. He says, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world unto now, and never to be equaled again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened, okay? There's a whole lot in there, but the first thing I want to say about it is this thing called the abomination that causes desolation was the exact terminology that the prophet Daniel used. And that's why we're going to go to Daniel. And Jesus, in this whole discourse, he talks about two Old Testament figures. He talks about Noah, as in the days of Noah, and he talks about the prophet Daniel. Daniel, in my estimation, probably has the greatest insight of all the Old Testament books about what's going to happen in that day. That's why I think it's important for us to take some time to break down what Daniel says. But the term abomination of desolation has always been one of those, what does that mean? You know? Because abomination that causes desolation sounds bad, but what it really means is wickedness so bad, abomination, so dark, something so heinous transpiring on the world stage that it causes massive suffering, pain, and destruction, desolation. Abomination, massive wickedness, unrighteousness at an international level of desolation that causes international turmoil, that causes very, very grave situations to transpire. And he said, this is when you see that. Now, he describes it. And we'll look at Daniel, but I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But he describes it in Daniel when he says, and it's confirmed in the book of Revelation, that this world leader that is to come deceives a bunch of other world leaders, goes to the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, and sets himself up to be worshipped. It says he does away with the sacrifices. You have to understand, the temple isn't even on the Temple Mount right now. The Dome of the Rock is on the Temple Mount right now. So something else is going to have to happen before it comes. And the daily sacrifices are going to have to be restored. And right now there are no daily sacrifices. That isn't going on either. Okay? So between now and the time, there's a few more things that have to happen. Number one, the temple has to be reestablished where the Dome of the Rock is, and that's a Muslim holy site that you know, is guarded, and you know, it's going to take something for that to happen. There you go. There we go. There we go. Now, Chris, I don't know if you heard that or you got that from the Lord, but he said a stupid missile from Iran that blows its own, their own little temple up. Now, that really sounds something that could possibly happen. Yeah, I know. I saw they blown their own mosque up accidentally. So it was, so you know, there's some things that have to happen. Now, the reason why I'm bringing the abomination of desolation, a lot of people goes, what does that mean? What is that? That means that now the world stage sees this temple arise, but it sees this world leader set an image of himself up, and Scripture talks about this image that's set up isn't just like the old stone statues of old, but this image actually in one form or fashion actually has the capacity to communicate. It has something. Now I think about this in a lot of ways. Number one, I do believe in angels and demons, okay, in case you're wondering. So I know that demonic things could be involved. I'm sure they're going to be. But I also know that the technology that we currently see in the earth is amazing, okay? We've got 3D printers now, okay? What does that mean? That means we can look at something, push a button, and this printer create it in multidimensional by just scanning it, okay? We've got holographic images now. What does that mean? That means that we can actually think that somebody's there and they're not really there, okay? Now, again, if that's what's going on now and technology is increasing massively by the day, what's next? You know, who would have thought that people could have little televisions in their hand anywhere they go 24/7 just 30 years ago. But it's just, we don't know what it's going to be, but we do know this, it's going to be powerful and it's going to be deceptive. And it's going to be so evil that it's going to cause massive destruction. But I like what Jesus says. He talks about, you know, many saying, look here, look there, false messiahs will come. If somebody says he's here or somebody says he's there, don't go out. In verse 27, he gives a very clear picture. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. He's saying, when I come again, you won't have to go out anywhere to see me. It'll be very clear that it's me and that I'm here. So don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that it happened somewhere else and you didn't get to see it. You know how it is with lightning, right? It's over there. It can be 100 miles away. You still see it in the sky from the east to the west. Because when darkness is at night, light shows up really, really bright. That's what lightning is. That's why he actually used that as a, there's going to be darkness, but my light is going to be able to be seen. And he actually tells him not to panic. He says there's bad stuff happening. The sun will be dark. The moon won't give its light. Stars falling from the sky. Heavenly bodies shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Verse 30. All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of God coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The peoples of the earth are not, the mourning is not you and I. It's the people of the earth who have resisted him. There's a sorrow. Uh-oh, this is really happening. And it doesn't say that he comes, so to speak, with no fanfare. He comes on clouds with great glory. Okay? That's why he warns earlier, if somebody says, there he is, or here he is, or there he is. No, it says that when he comes, he will be able to see like lightning from the east to the west. It says that signs like the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light will precede it. And then the Son of Man in heaven will break forth on heavenly clouds with power and glory. Okay? I just think that we need to understand that this is going to be a big day. Called the Great and Terrible Day for a reason. Great for us, terrible for those who didn't make him their Lord and Savior. And this was Jesus' warning, knowing that people will have these words for centuries to come. He sends his angels with a loud trumpet call. They gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. He gives a little picture of a tender fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. He said, learn this lesson. When you see this stuff starting to sprout, you know things are getting ready to go down. And then he says something that I think one of the primary next things we want to get, is what I want to get to, is that I tell you this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. For years, I so misinterpreted that, and I think many others did too, that, okay, this doesn't make sense because you're talking to these people and they're all dead. They passed away. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the generation that these things happen to, this will happen in one generation. Okay, that's his explanation, is that the intensity of these things are going to be so close together that people on the earth will see the beginning, the middle, and the end of it. See, for years I looked at that and I said, this generation's already passed away. I mean, the people that he's talking to, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the people that are alive, people that see him coming with the clouds, they will have seen the signs, they will have made the preparation, they will have been the voice that they're called to be, talking about the church, and they will have, and Daniel talks about it later, in Daniel, he says, and in the time of the greatest darkness, the people that know God will be strong and do exploits, and it says that they will shine like stars in the universe and lead many to righteousness. Okay, we by no stretch of the imagination are gloom and doom gospelites. Okay, we completely believe, not that we're going to Christianize the world and that the end will come, but the context that God creates and allows to happen is in the midst of greatest darkness is when you and I, the church, are going to shine with the greatest light. Okay? The opportunity to be evangelists is never going to be more powerful than in that day and that hour. But the idea is you prepare ahead of time. Kelly and I seem to, you know, as we get older, we find out that our stuff doesn't work as good as it used to. Talking about it, it's a little slower than it used to be. And so we kind of have banter. We think out loud at one another a lot. And but we'll find ourselves going, well, if I can't make this, what will happen in that day? You know, whatever it is. It could be, you know, going get in the mail, whatever. You know, anything you got to press through, there's sort of this understanding. We're being trained because there's something that we're going to have to be ready to do later on. If I can't share the gospel right now, if I can't go to a prayer meeting in a bad neighborhood, if I can't love somebody who's unlovable right now, how much more then will I be inadequate on the day where it gets much more intense? See, those to me are just really good little personal indicators going, am I comfortable sharing the gospel? Do I know? If I'm in Walmart and God tells me to share with the checkout lady that Jesus loves them, can I do that? Or am I nervous that they'll think I'm weird? Because that in and of itself is one of the main things the church is going to have to get over with. You are weird. A peculiar people is what you're called. A chosen generation, a people called out of darkness into light to show forth the glory of him who called you. Okay, and we have to know this idea of cultural relevance and being cool and not having the, you know, not being able to you know, look different or be weird. I'm telling you, it finds its origin not in a good place. Okay, it finds its origin in a spirit of fear that says, you don't want people, you know, fear of man, the opinion of others. You don't want people to think you're weird, so, you know, you tell them Jesus loves them, they're going to. I remember the first person to call me a Jesus freak. Actually, a Bible-thumping Jesus freak, okay? Just, so, you know, somebody new from my childhood. I was talking, I think you just complimented me, actually. I'm not even, you know. But the thought of, oh, we don't want, it's like, hey, if you're afraid of a little persecution at the Walmart because you said I want to take a minute and pray for you or ask you about Jesus, what's it going to be like when this stuff starts happening? So we get ourselves kind of geared up to go, my comfort zone cannot be my God. My personal comfort, my personal preference can't be what dictates whether or not I will be what he called me to be and do what he called me to do. Matter of fact, it works really most of the time in direct opposition to it. That's why a fasted lifestyle, what Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount, that fasting and prayer is just essential, is a foundational, because fasting is a way of saying denying yourselves all the pleasures you could have in order to keep sharp for the call that he has for you. And we can fast in many ways. So we're gonna skip down now to verse 44. He says in 42, keep watch because you don't know at what day the Lord, what hour the Lord's gonna come. But in verse 44, he says, so you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. When's he coming? When you don't expect him. Okay, that's one of those, when's he coming? When you don't expect him. Who then, I covered this a little bit last week, but it still kept churning in my heart. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who is the faithful and wise servant? Whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. This question is a little awkward. It's a little cumbersome of a question. But he's saying, if you have an assignment from God, what would wisdom look like but to be doing that assignment to feed those that need food in that hour? He's got this whole chapter that's about being ready. Don't be deceived. Get ready. This is what it's going to look like. And he said, now you just heard me preach a message. What would wisdom look like then? Wisdom would look like you actually believing it to the point that you're getting prepared and preparing others. And he says it would be blessed for the man whose master finds him doing so when he comes. Good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. He's saying when the end draws near, it's no longer business as usual. We're not just preaching the American gospel any longer. He's saying as the end draws near, wisdom will put greater emphasis on these things that I'm teaching right now. He actually, in one place in Daniel, The angel tells Daniel, I'm telling you some stuff, but it's going to be sealed up until the end. You won't understand it. It won't even be accessible until the church comes into maturity and that hour grows near. Said differently, there are certain things that men before us haven't fully unpacked because it wasn't their job to do. It's going to become our job to do. Now, that is exciting to me, a little scary, okay? But to me, what Jesus calls faithful and wise. I think, you know, part of our, I mean, I believe that part of our calling, if you will, as a body is to have a greater understanding than average of these things. I'll just put it that way. It's like John the Baptist, who was the greatest born of a woman, according to Jesus' words. He was set aside for a certain purpose, but he was called a forerunner. And his message was, prepare the way of the Lord. But there was such, and repent, don't get me wrong, repent, okay, and prepare the way of the Lord. But he was so intriguing, the message was, the anointing was so tangible on his life that people went out in the desert to hear him, okay? That's kind of an indicator of this guy has the word of the Lord, that he didn't promote himself. He could be out in the desert, and yet people said, we can sense he's the real deal. He's legit. See, that's one of the things that I want to cultivate in my own life is I want to be a voice, not just an echo. I want to be able to say with clarity, the Son of Man is coming. Here's the signs. We understand what to do, and we want to be ready. Now, several years ago, over the course of the decades that I've been a believer, the Lord has given me two or three, four dreams maybe, okay, out of all the times that I've been with him. One of the dreams was in 2004 that the Lord showed me this place and to start this ministry. So that was a pretty big one. And we're doing it. We're living a dream. Ba-dum-tsh. Okay. But the other one, one of the other ones, was a different dream. And I haven't shared this publicly too many times. I'm going to share it right now. I just feel inspired to do so. But in the dream, I was out at my folks' house, and I saw tornadoes off in the distance. And as I saw the tornadoes off in the distance, my house, actually, that I was in, was picked up in the dream. And as it was picked up, it moved to a crossroads down the street. You know, I could tell you it's where Sweeney's live, but you don't know the Sweeney's, so it wouldn't matter to you. But the house, it moved down to the corner, which is about, maybe half mile from my folks' house. And it was at a crossroads. And then the tornado came closer, and as it came closer, I was swept up again, and I was swept up into the city of Springfield. And as I was kind of twirling, remember the Wizard of Oz, as the house was kind of twirling, I felt like I was in that place. And it landed in the downtown Springfield area. And when it landed in the downtown Springfield area, I was amazed that I wasn't hurt, though I was a little shaken. And I stepped out, and all across the city of Springfield was just destruction. It was just, you could tell a tornado had gone through Springfield or something really bad. And I was shocked. I was concerned. But I stood up, and as I did, I looked, and there was a little table with a little kind of a little station like you see in those military movies where guys got a light over it and they're looking at maps. And I said, Scott Beecham reporting for duty. And lo and behold, sitting at the table, setting up communications and plotting out the situations was Dave Nation. Remember me telling you this dream, Dave? Dave was sitting there. And I said, Scott Beecham reporting for duty. And I looked across the city and there were just people just popping up saying, we're ready, we're ready, we're ready. We're ready. And in the midst of what looked like a landscape of utter, you know, desolation, people that didn't have any dirt on them, that were joyful, that were fully and completely prepared and ready, were just popping up all across the city. And I knew that part of what Dave was doing, I guess Dave just represented the church to me and leadership in the church, but he was actually setting up communication lines with people and establishing safe places. And he was, you know, setting up comm lines is what was going on. And I thought, this is something. Over the years, that dream has been with me. That was probably 2006, maybe 2007. I could look it up and see. Doesn't matter when it was. I just know that it was a dream about how things would look in that day, and that those that were prepared in the dream weren't sweating it whatsoever. Those that were prepared said, I was made for this. This is the day and the hour for which I was saved and discipled, which I was created, and for which I have been equipped. The greatest hour that the church has ever known, when wickedness and darkness and sin seems to be encompassing the earth, great darkness the earth and great darkness on his people, there's a light that breaks forth. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And that light of Jesus Christ, beloved, is going to shine through his church in an unprecedented fashion. Now, what it takes to get there is a little scary. I'm not going to lie. Because it says people are going to be martyred to purify the church. It says that. I didn't make that up, okay? It says that there will be suffering that happens, but that suffering will produce a righteousness in the church of Jesus Christ that's been unprecedented. An aroma to him, but also a fragrance to the earth, that there is something sweet that's available even in the middle of all this filth. There is something glorious that you can partake of, even though right now it looks pretty dark. And I'm believing with all my heart that we're going to see that in Springfield. I believe we're going to see that in our city. The one thing that I'm going to leave you with today here in Matthew 24 is that Jesus promises that those that are being faithful in 46, it'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so and returns. Verse 47 says, he will put him in charge of a few things. Put him in charge of a thing or two. It says he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Is that not like want to blow your mind? Faithfulness to Jesus in that hour will qualify you for all of his possessions. What does he possess? Everything. See, that's why we've never thought. He's like, no, you'll be qualified to the point that I can trust you with it all. This walk, this trial, this difficulty, this choice that you have to make upon choice, this decision to pray and fast, this decision to love and not hate, this decision to be reconciled and forgive, this decision to receive healing so that you can be an agent of healing, these decisions are what are qualifying you to do something that it's still, his pay scale is way, way greater than what you could have got in the earth from it. He says, do these little things, because when you prepare yourself, know that you don't just prepare yourself for a small task, you're being prepared to be in charge of all of his possessions. And then the warning that ends that particular chapter, and the same warning that Paul gave the church in 1 Thessalonians 5, is about being drunken. He said, don't be, you know, he tells them in 1 Thessalonians 5, be awake and sober. But again, he gives this little parable, and I just want to say, the attitude of a servant who is wicked says to himself in verse 48, my master is staying away a long time, and he beats his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. And the master comes on a day when he doesn't expect him, an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces, assign him a place for the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now, I'm not going to focus on weeping and gnashing, but I'm going to focus on this one thing, and then we're going to close, and that is, in the middle of the very greatest opportunity the church has, there's still going to be a great opportunity to enter into a spirit of the age because of the time it takes for things to unfold. That's what he's saying. That the church, and I want to be real gentle, I want to be kind, but I believe the church at large is more drunken than not. Okay? I won't say the percentage. I don't know the percentage. But the drunkenness isn't, this isn't don't drink beer and don't drink wine. This isn't, hey, stay away from Jack Daniels and Budweiser. It's not at all what he's saying. Okay? What he is saying is there will be a spirit of the age. There will be an attitude in the atmosphere that will cause you to be dull and in a stupor, believing that the economy is stronger than anything and it's too big to fail, that the banks are too big to fail, that society is too big to fail, that the political system is too big to fail, that the things that we consider pillars of our society, established man-made pillars, are so firm and in place that we're insulated from anything really difficult or bad happening. Okay, now I'll say this. That's what the guys who got on Ashley Madison thought. Okay, just so you understand. They entered into sin thinking it was hidden, and all of a sudden, with one hacker, all of their millions of people, men and women, were exposed that they were entering into adulterous, in an instant. That safe spot of sin was exposed. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of like safe spots that humanity is going to have exposed before it's all over. It's a warning, but it's an encouragement. Allow the work of the Lord to transpire. He's not after you to hurt you. In a nice way, he's after you to kill you. Love you to death. Crucified with Christ. No longer do I live, but Christ in me. Amen. So, introduction number two. I still didn't get to the book of Daniel, but I bet I do one of these days. Okay. I'm kind of just open right now going, hey, if there's any stuff that we talked about today that has any questions about it that I didn't make clear, because I know I covered a lot. Yeah, Kel. Just a second. I've been rebuked and corrected that all questions must be recorded on the microphone.
In 49, you said the latter part of it, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. But the beginning part, it says, and begins to be his fellow servants. Can you?
Yeah, that really is when the church begins to devouring one another, when the church begins to criticizing. It looks like this. I won't say names because it's going to be on the recording. But there's guys right now who are calling names at one another, especially one guy who believes in the gifts of the Spirit and one group who doesn't, pointing fingers at one another saying, you guys are crazy, you guys are terrible, you guys are awful. When you're beating fellow Christians, when you're name-calling and accusing other believers, I can tell you that's a real sign that you're going to be in the wrong boat. You're going to be on the wrong side of history. That's why, you know, I love probably my favorite modern day guys, and I encourage people to read his stuff and listen to him, is Michael Brown. Dr. Michael Brown is one of the clearest apologists in the nation, and he's a reconciler. He's got great insight, but he really helps answer some of the more difficult questions that society's coming. So if you don't know who he is, I encourage you to listen to some of his stuff. Any other? Yeah, Ian.
Well, you were talking about that the safest place to be is to be preparing yourself and preparing others. And I was there with Emily and my husband at Brandon Court, and the children there at the end were just so precious and so, as my husband might call it, vulnerable, in the sense that just coming up around strangers. But they knew the Spirit. We were praying blessing and life and freedom and for them. So they weren't naive about that. They knew we were safe. But so just thinking about, you know, reaching out there and equipping, and then you think, oh, what can I do? So I got home, and actually last night I was reading out of a missionary storybook to the little girls, and Lottie Moon from Virginia, I think, back after the Civil War, she was given opportunity to be one of the first women missionaries that were single, and she was over there. And they called her and said, come to this little place, this home. People want to know the Jesus way. And so she just prayed and let them take her there on the donkeys. And, Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? And what's that? In China, yes. And she was from Virginia. So anyway, I told my husband this morning, it was just so simple. She taught them, Jesus loves me, this I know, phrase by phrase, and explained it to them. And then it says she explained a prayer to them in Matthew. And I think it's probably the Lord's Prayer. I mean, they didn't say that, but the Lord's Prayer. So she left them with tools of being able to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and the Lord's Prayer, but she explained it. She unpacked it to them. And I'm like, that's really simple. We have to stop making preparing people with the gospel, the truth, so difficult. And like, I can't do it. I haven't been to Bible study. I haven't this. Like, if you can sing something and then share from your heart the truth, and wow, it was just a blessing. And then the second thing you mentioned was persecution. And from this little place, I guess I've learned that they do mostly ancestor worship there in China, or at least they did. And so so people who got saved would be persecuted if they didn't, you know, within their families, keep worshiping the ancestors. They're like, no, I'm a Christian now. I follow Jesus. I don't do that. So one man was about to be killed, and they called her, like, he's going to be killed by a mob, and if you don't come quickly. So she prayed all the way there and found him down, and he was covering his face to protect his face. They were spitting on him and kicking him and would have killed him, but when she raced up and stood up, and she there was just a hush, and she said, I didn't know how long it was going to be. I had a very short speech the Lord had given me, and she just said, you know, if you're going to kill this man, you're going to have to kill me first. My Jesus laid down his life for his disciples and for all of us, you know, and I will lay down my life for this man. And then there was a hush, and I mean, the hush stayed, and then they just left. And another man who was leader, they were going to kill him too. And well, there were two different situations, and the man came up and, oh, okay, they said, okay, you get the opportunity to die. And hit one of his family members, whoo, and went to Lottie to kill him. And he got about like this, and it was on target, and then his hand just dropped, and the sword went down. So the Lord said, it's not time for Lottie to be martyred. And they left, sorry. They corrected me, but praise the Lord. So your time is in God's hand, and those are just really encouraging things, you know. So,
amen, amen. Yeah, Justin, I'm glad to know that people have perspective. I mean, somebody was listening. Yay!
Anytime I start hearing about this stuff, because I mean, the scripture's deep, and there's no stopping reading it. There's no stopping learning it. I mean, it's pretty, I mean, you could just read it your entire life and not know any percentage of it. But the truth is that it's very, very simple, and it's just Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the scripture says, you know, in Psalm 51, just that he desires truth on the inward parts. And the secret to all this is you can't have something on the surface really matter, you know. You have to have a simple truth digested in your heart in order to make any of this make any sense. And that's the truth, is just boil it down to the simplest fact. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's all that really matters.
Amen. Because the reality of it is the Holy Spirit will lead you if you learn how to hear his voice. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to pray, let you out of here. As the kiddos come in, Father, we just thank you today. Lord, our prayer is that you would make us ready. God, we know that we have a ways to go, but we also know, Lord, that you would give us time necessary. Though the time may be short, Lord, there's ample time for those who have a desire to be prepared. And so, Father, we just thank you for that today. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, these last few moments, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would show us anything that would hinder love or keep us from agreeing with your heart. Lord, we thank you in the days to come for greater wisdom and revelation into this awesome hour that we live in, and Lord, this soon approaching day. And Father, we just thank you right now that you would count us worthy to be co-laborers with you in this hour. And Lord, we're just asking that you would prepare us, God, that we would step outside of ourselves and be ready to share the gospel. Lord, that we would step out of ourselves, be ready to hit that mission field, to give, Lord, to those that are doing works, Lord, that to just be obedient to you, Lord, in all of the areas that you call us to. Ultimately, Lord, that you would call us wise and faithful servants whose masters find him doing the things that he called him to do when he comes. Lord, we bless you, we love you, and we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. I want to remind you Tuesday night, those that are available to pray with us, Monday night here and Tuesday night, worship and prayer for the sick. And if you know somebody who needs prayer, bring them on Tuesday. Amen.